Dear friends, in Jesus Christ, He is risen. Okay, so we said it, we have heard the news, and we even, by God's grace, believe it is true. Those are especially important things. Many people in the world would not agree, but we know they are true. But my question for today, though, is, what does it really mean for us that Jesus is no longer dead? What difference is that making in our lives? Okay, so we're gathered here today, but really, though, what difference is it making in our lives? In the sermon today, we're going to take a look at the account of Easter Sunday according to Mark. As we go through that amazing event, may God help us to keep asking ourselves, what does it mean for me that He is risen from the dead? What I'm getting at here today is I think it's easy to have this idea in our mind, but what difference does it really make in our lives? Let's try to get at that today. As we go ahead here in the text, we come to the topic of Holy Saturday for a moment. We're in Mark chapter 16, picking up in verse 1, and the Bible says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him." I want to talk about the topic of time here for just a moment. So what we do is we follow what is called Roman time. So that means our day goes from midnight one day to midnight the next day. However, though, there is something called Jewish time, and that's oftentimes what is referred to in the Bible. What is Jewish time? That goes from sunset on one day to sunset on another day. I'm bringing this up because that will be important in understanding what I just read, and I'll come to that here in just a moment. But what about this idea, though, of the third day? So Jesus had said what would happen to him and that he would be raised on the third day. So what are we talking about? Friday would be day one, Saturday would be day two, Sunday would be day three. Now some people want to say, oh, I thought he was supposed to be in the tomb for 72 hours. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says he would be in the tomb and be raised on the third day. So he was in the tomb for part of Friday. Now, not much of Friday. If you think about it, he was put into the tomb, and it was kind of a hurry to do it before the sun went down. Remember, we're talking Jewish time. He had to be in the tomb before the sun went down. He didn't die until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By the time they got permission to get the body down, and get him into the tomb, they probably just made it before sundown. So that would be day one, and then all day Saturday, all day what we call Holy Saturday, he is resting in the tomb. And then for some time on Sunday, we don't know exactly what time he was raised, but a little bit on Sunday, that makes day three or the third day. And then going back to the text here now, thinking about the Sabbath for a moment. So when we think about Sabbath, the Bible says that when the Sabbath was over, that is when they went and bought the spices. So think about this for a moment. That Saturday, it began at sunset on Friday, and it ended at sunset on Saturday. When it ended, what happened? That meant that the day of rest was over. That would be Saturday evening for them. The day of rest was over, and the markets were opened. In the evening, the markets were open. So what happened? That is when the ladies went and bought the spices so that the next morning they could go and finish anointing the body of Jesus. Really, what I'm getting to here is, what were those ladies thinking? What were they thinking? They were thinking, Jesus is dead. You're not going to buy spices to anoint a body that is alive. They're thinking, Jesus is dead. What about us? We are here today. We say he is alive. But really, though, what difference is he making in our lives. What I'm trying to do here is to get us to think this through and say, okay, I'm saying one thing, but what difference does that make? This is something for all of us to examine. Well, going on to Easter Sunday morning, the Bible says, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Thinking about Sunday for a moment, have you ever backed up and thought about it like this, thought about when God created the world? So we know the Bible says he created in 6 days, but what 6 days did he create on? He started creating on a Sunday. So he created Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Those were the days he created, and then on Saturday, the Bible says he rested. Why did he do that? What was going on? Could he have created everything in a split second? By all means, God can do anything, but he did it on purpose with 6 and 1 to set a pattern for us. Take a look in Exodus 20, you'll see it's laid out exactly that way. Isn't it interesting that we live in a world today where, let's be honest, the vast majority of the world wants nothing to do with the Bible, and yet at the same time, virtually everybody in the world follows the 7-day week. Where does the 7-day week come from? It comes from God creating the world. And yet how many reject the Bible to be true or that God created the world, and yet they follow the 7-day week? So with the 7-day week, God is saying, I worked on 6, I rested on 1. God is saying to us, I have set that pattern for you to work on 6, to rest on 1. Now, what does that mean? Oh, I'm getting up early every day during the week. I'm working so hard. Now, when Sunday comes, that means I should sleep in. Is that what God meant by resting on the Sabbath or on Sunday? It's not. What he's saying is, during your 6 days, you are busy working. Are you thinking about God? Are you opening the scriptures? Are you praying? Sure. But when you come to the day of rest, that means rest from your work in order to gather in my presence and receive my precious gifts. God wants us to know how important the gifts are. What's part of what we do at Bethlehem here each week? Well, we are in the Bible, and anytime we're in the Bible can make us feel bad. What do I mean by that? The Bible shows us that we have sinned. That's an important part of it, though. If people get away from the Bible, do you know what they begin to think? In most cases, they begin to think, I'm a pretty decent guy. I help other people. I'm not in prison. I do various good things. So they begin to think they're okay. It's important to be in the Bible because God makes a comparison then between himself, who is absolute holiness, and then us who have all fallen short. It's so important to know that we have fallen short, and then the Bible tells us we can't fix it. No matter who we are or how hard we try, being a pastor doesn't do anything to help me get into heaven. None of us can fix it. It is impossible. So then, as we continue in the Word of God, what do we find out? God loves us. Even though we have sinned, God loves us, and he sent his Son, and you know the rest of the story. He did everything to make the way to heaven. I think about the words that Jesus spoke there in Matthew 4. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You could think about it like this and say, we understand that we need food for our physical bodies. If I didn't eat for months, I probably would not be physically alive. God is saying, this is our spiritual food. We need it on Sundays, and we also need it during the week. Going on to the tomb and the stone, the Bible says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. As they were thinking about the stone, what else were they thinking about? We have a tomb, we have a stone, and we have the dead body of Jesus behind the stone. That is what they were thinking. But back up for a moment. When Jesus was alive, these women, they were his faithful followers, his faithful supporters. And yet now, even though he said he would be raised on the third day, even now they believe he is dead. So what did they do? They believed he was dead, and they acted like he was dead. What do I mean by that? They had bought the spices. They're coming to anoint his body. They are acting as if he is dead. What about us? How are we acting, not today, not this morning, but how are we acting in our day-to-day lives? Are we acting as if he is dead? Or are we acting as if he is alive, that he is the very Son of God, that he is actually right now reigning over all things for the good of those who believe in him, and one day he's going to come again? Are we acting in that way? These are things to really ponder and to think about and take in a very serious way. If we believe he's alive, that's going to make a huge difference in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives. Coming to the topic here of amazement, the Bible says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. From Matthew's account, we know the young man was an angel. The Bible says his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. So it was an amazing sight when they saw this angel. Keep in mind, when they were going to the tomb, they expected a closed tomb, yet, surprisingly, it was open. They expected a dead Jesus, but surprisingly, he was gone. And they saw a heaven-sent messenger, and they were amazed. What about us? Do we need to be amazed in order to believe? If you think about what the Bible says, there were many people that said to Jesus, "Okay, Jesus, we're not quite sure about you. Show us a sign, and if you show us a sign that seems all legitimate, then we will believe in you." What is the problem with having to be amazed in order to believe? Well, I think this is the problem. When we stop being amazed, then we're going to stop believing. That is not a good reason to hang on to our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Is your faith grounded in God's unshakable word? That is what we should be hanging on to. That is what we should be believing in. Let me share a few verses with you, a few of my favorites. It says there in Isaiah 40, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So see the great comparison there. The things of this life are so very temporary, and yet the word of God lasts forever. When we think about things that we value in life, we tend to value things that are of more significance. Well, the Bible is of the greatest significance because it lasts forever. Think about our houses, our cars, our clothes. All these things are temporary, and yet we value them so much, but yet the Word of God, it stands forever. It should be valued much more than all these temporary things. And then in Psalm 119, 160, the psalmist is praying to God, and he prays, "The sum of your word is truth." If you take a look at that a little bit more carefully in the Hebrew, what the psalmist was saying, he was saying, when I think about all the things in the entire world, there is nothing more important than knowing that this book is true. That is so contrary to what the world believes today. Even people who go to church oftentimes, they open the book and they say, "Well, I don't know, that's such a crazy story. How could we ever believe that?" Or over here, it talks about these people in a particular way, and there's no way that God would think that way about people. That can't be right. So they want to say, oh yes, this is important, we use it, but then they want to kind of pick and choose and go through it, and some is okay and some is not okay. I don't believe that's what we should do at all. We should say, this whole book is from God, and if we like it, great. If we don't like it, what should we do? We should say, dear God, change me so that I like, so that I love your word. We shouldn't change the word. We should pray, God, change us. That's the right way to look at it. And then one other verse here, Proverbs chapter 30, it says, every word of God is flawless. It is perfect. God wants us to be confident that when we open it, we can know it is perfect, it is true, it is reliable, it is backed by the almighty power of God. Think about buying something and you have a guarantee. That guarantee is only as good as the company who is giving the guarantee. And oftentimes, if you read the fine print, you really probably don't have a guarantee at all. When it comes to this book, it is backed by the almighty power of God. And also, God is holy, so whatever he has said, he has to keep all of his promises. It is all completely true. Let's go on to some awesome news. The Bible says, he said to them, this would be the angel talking to the women, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is a place where they laid him. So finally, the awesome news, he has risen. Did those women like immediately embrace that and believe that and everything was different? Well, that wasn't the case. But let's think about our world for a moment. I'm afraid in our world, many people have just flat out rejected Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with him. They don't want to think about him. They want to go and live their own life and do their own thing. But then there are other people and they're thinking, well, maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he did make the way to heaven. Maybe I should get serious about finding out more about this Jesus. Some people are in that category. That's a good place for them to be. But if that describes you or anybody else, I would say, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to find out more about Jesus being the Son of God and all the Bible says about him and how he is the one and only way to heaven? Think about it like this. If you are thinking about these different maybes and then you die or then he comes, what's going to happen? It's going to be too late. There are no second chances. You will be locked out of paradise. Not a good situation. When I think about people investing, I'm sure you've heard this. Maybe you've gotten this kind of advice from your own financial advisor. They say, when you're investing, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. What are they trying to say? They're trying to say, put some in stocks, some in bonds, and all these different places, so that if one doesn't go well, your other money is also not going to necessarily hit the bottom. But it's going to be a good thing to have all of your wealth distributed in different places regarding your investing. That can be a good idea when it comes to investing. However, though, when it comes to being a wise believer, that would be the opposite. A wise believer says, I know that this Jewish man who died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, I know because of my God-given faith, I know that he is the Son of God in human flesh. I know that I'm a sinner. I know he did everything in order to save me, and I know that only through him is the way to heaven. So what does a wise believer do? A wise believer puts absolutely everything on Jesus Christ. If he's not the way, then for me, I am done forever. But I am fully convinced he is the way and everything I've got is going on him. I would encourage everyone to do the same. But what about you though? Are you kind of playing it safe and saying, okay, I'll put a little confidence over here, a little confidence over here, maybe a little confidence over here? That might make sense But if we do that, though, we don't have salvation. It's all about Jesus. Like he himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one and only way. Going further here, we come to some instructions. The angel said to the women, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So keep in mind that Jesus died and he was entombed in the region of Judea. The region of Galilee, that would be farther to the north. So the angel is saying, hey, we're down here right now, but go up there where Nazareth is in the Sea of Galilee and so on. He's going to meet you up there. That's what he was saying. But did you notice also, he did say to the women, go and tell. So for us, we should be thinking about going and telling others what we know from the Bible, what we know about Jesus, maybe what we heard here today, because people need to take this in a serious way. They need to think it through. We have people that we know, that we love, who may not know right now, they may not know Jesus Christ. It's possible that this afternoon, just like that, Jesus could be here. If that happens, those people that we know and love, they will not be with us in eternity. What a sad thing. Can we save anyone? No, we can't. None of us can save anyone. But we can share God's truth with them. We should do so in a kind way. We're not here to put them down. We're simply here to say, the Bible says all have sinned. I have too. The Bible says we have to be perfect. I am not. The Bible says that Jesus made the only way. He did. But just to say these basic, simple things, and then they might say, well, how do I know the Bible is true? Well, there are thousands of times where God said what would happen in advance, and then those things happened. Over and over and over again, God was proving this book has to be from God because those things could not have come to pass. And these were very unusual things. They weren't things that you would expect to happen. They were things that would be completely unexpected. And then I wanted to mention here, it said, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Now, Peter was one of the 12, but what had Peter done on the night that Jesus was arrested? He denied knowing him 3 times, and very emphatically he denied knowing him. If you were with us on the Wednesday when I preached on that, Peter said the 3rd time, he said it so strongly that he basically said, if I'm lying about knowing him, let me be eternally condemned. I mean, he made such a huge statement. I mean, he was completely distancing himself from Jesus out of fear. Well, here it says, tell his disciples and Peter. Jesus said, if we deny him, he will deny us. We can't know all the details here, but Peter seems to very strongly pushed Jesus away. Yes, was he sorry about that? He was. What I'm getting at here is for all of us, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter how strongly we have pushed Jesus away, no matter how strongly we have dove into sin, God wants us to know this amazing thing, that he still loves us. That was true for Peter. Peter denied him. God still loved him. God was calling him to repent. God was calling him to be reinstated in that relationship with him. And that's true for all people. No matter who they are, no matter the horrible things they have done, Jesus took those sins, and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that for certain. He wants us to rejoice in that. Coming to the end of our text here, we come to the topic of fear. The Bible says, the ladies went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. A very unusual way to end our gospel reading today. thinking about those women, they expected a dead body. Instead, they found an angel. They heard good news, but what happened though? They were afraid. Their adrenaline was surging within them, and they fled from the tomb. They should have been so greatly rejoicing to find out from this heaven-sent messenger that Jesus was alive, and yet they fled with fear. What a sad thing. God doesn't want us to have fear. He wants us to have great blessings, and they're all connected to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to his holy word. Let me conclude like this today. So a truth, let's know the Bible is all true, every bit of it. Let's also know that Jesus opened heaven. He really did a finished work. He is the Son of God. He truly did take away the sin of the world and open the way for all people to be with God forever and ever. What about something relevant? Well, all have sinned, every single person. We might say, what about a child? What about a very young child? Does that child have sin? Think about Psalm 51:5. These are the words of King David, and he said, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Why is that? Did that child, did that infant actually think about a sin and do it? No, the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that reality of sin passed on then generation after generation after generation. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and you'll see that reality. So God wants us to know that every single person is tainted with this sin. So what does that mean? That means every single person is in need of Jesus Christ. He is the only answer, but he is the answer for everyone. And then how about a little bit of inspiration? So what we need the very most, what we need the very most is freely available. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we need something and it's like, oh, I don't have the money to get it. There's no way I can access it. But here though, we are talking about the thing we need more than anything else, and yet it is available and it is free. Why is it free? Because it's cheap, it's no good? By no means. It is free because Jesus Christ paid the price. That's why it is free. So God is saying to us, let's get serious. Let's repent of our sins. And then, like I mentioned earlier, let us stay serious about Jesus. May God make that our number one priority. Day by day is focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, you know what happens in life when we really do that? All the other problems in life will fall into place. And not that they will be gone necessarily, but God will show us how to deal with them in a way that is okay, that will be amazing, that will be wonderful for us. God will bless us now in so many ways when we know Jesus, and we will be certainly blessed forever, way, way out of this world. Let's look forward to it in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for giving everything to save us. Now, we pray that you would help us to ponder these important things that were said today. And may you move us to truly dedicate our lives to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.